Okay, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 49. I'm going to look at another psalm this week. Psalm 49, which you'll find on page 472. Are we lacking Bibles? It's sometimes we have more downstairs. Oh, there's one. There's a spare one here. Rob, that could be passed that direction. Oh, okay, we're okay. Great. Psalm 42, entitled, "Why Should I Fear in Times of Trouble?" Good question. That's the question posed in this psalm. Let's see what it says. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble? There's the question again. When the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names. Now let's say verse 12 together, along with verse 20, as we'll see, it's a bit of a sort of proverb in this psalm. So together, verse 12, man in his pomp will not remain, he is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts, Selah. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me, Selah. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and although you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Together. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Let's keep this open. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this particular psalm. Thank you that we're already seeing this question and this statement of response. Father, please would you help us to understand how we can have confidence, how we can live in this world with our gaze on the next and our gaze on the shepherd in the next. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like a riddle? A riddle is a sort of verbal puzzle, isn't it? Something is not immediately obvious. It requires careful thought in order to get to the answer. Famous riddlers include the baddie from Batman of that name. And any other famous riddlers you can think of? Gollum. Did I hear Gollum? Yeah. Totally, that was on my mind as well. Gollum in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, who tries to trap the Hobbit Bilbo Baggins. And if you know the story, you'll know there's quite a lot at stake in those riddles. So if Bilbo could set a riddle which Gollum could not answer, then Gollum would have to show Bilbo the way out and into freedom. But on the other hand, if Gollum asked one which Bilbo could not answer, do you know what would happen? Yeah, he'd have to allow himself to be eaten. Is that what you're about to say? Yeah. So it's a lot at stake. It matters. I'll give you one of Gollum's. Remember, if you can't solve it, you get eaten, okay? No pressure. I'm not going to do Gollum's voice. Alive without breath, as cold as death. Never thirsty, ever drinking. All in mail, never clinking. What is it? What am I? It's great, isn't it? Probably most of us have seen the film, but we can't remember what it is. I'll read it again. Alive without breath, as cold as death, never thirsty, ever drinking, all in mail, never clinking. It's a fish. The scales of the fish are the mail, but it doesn't clink. It glides through the water. It's alive without breath, doesn't breathe in the same way that we do. It's as cold as death, cold-blooded, and so on. And one of Bilbo's in return, 30 white horses on a red hill, first they champ, then they stamp, then they stand still. Teeth, yeah. On a red hill of your gums. Now, why do I say that? The word riddle is there, and it's quite key to this psalm. It's an unusual psalm. You can see in verse 4, there's the language of a riddle. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. And there's also the word proverb, also in verse 4. I will incline my ear to a proverb. Proverb being a short, pithy saying which states some sort of general truth. And I take it that the proverb is that repeated pithy statement which appears in verse 12 and in verse 20 that we read out aloud altogether. Man in his pomp will not remain, verse 12. He's like the beast that perish, which has a very similar echo in verse 20. What about the riddle then? Which part would you say the riddle is? Well, I think the ESV, they've put as the title of this psalm. That's not in the text. Why should I fear in times of trouble? You can see they've taken that out of the psalm. That's from verse 5. I think that's the riddle. That is, verses 5 and 6 is the riddle of this psalm. The question is, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast at the abundance of their riches. The psalmist is not just looking on at the prosperity of the wicked, he's feeling their ruthlessness against him. He's feeling their heel on his neck. The word cheat me is actually recalls Jacob's name. You know, he was called Jacob the Cheat, wasn't he? His name Jacob literally meant that. They're swindlers. They don't play by the rules. And the psalmist seems to be saying, why should I not fear when I have reason to fear? I'm downtrodden. Explain this one to me. I've got genuine reason to fear. Why should I not? Now, it's true that in our society, the cost of being a Christian is rising. More and more it feels like there can be reason to feel afraid. Sometimes of those who hold our futures in their hands, who can take jobs away, perhaps. This is very applicable to so many Christians in different ways around the world, though. Perhaps the poor Christian in rural Pakistan, denied access to the water supply simply because she is a Christian. And all the impact that has on the family, just being treated as an outcast. But this will apply to all who want to live a godly life, and increasingly so in our country. We'll know that fear. Maybe you are feeling it already in your school situation or your work situation. And like Gollum's riddle, this riddle really matters as well, which is why we're called to hear, verses 1 to 2. In fact, who's called to hear? All peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. We get the point. Listen up, everyone. And come, and verse 3, receive this wisdom, this understanding. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. Now, by verse 15, the psalmist can start to see a reason not to fear. Verse 15. Well, how so? How does he get to that point? How is the riddle solved? It's solved by means of two foundational truths. And the first, I want to call this, and it sort of sums up verses 7 to 12. All alike die. All alike die. In verses 7 to 12, the point is made that however wealthy in this life, no one can pay to live forever. There's just no way to do that. All alike die. Every person shares the same end. Death is inevitable. It's utterly unavoidable. That's the point of verses 7 to 9, where the language of ransom is used. And in this context, the ransom means to pay something to someone in order to cheat death. Everyone else is dying. Somehow I can pay and avoid it. And of course, the richest people are investing billions. We don't often see it, but they are obviously trying to spend money to do this, to research how this can happen. It's interesting, though, that although life expectancy does go up and down and generally has gone up, of course, in our society, it's only rarely gone beyond the 120 years that God said would be the limit in Genesis 6:3. Eternal life is not for sale. You can't buy it. And verse 10 makes the point this is true for everyone without exception. Verse 11 just really shows the mockery this makes of great material gain, building up material things or even gain of reputation. Their graves are their homes forever. Now, you can see further down in verse 16, the psalmist is going to refer to the glory of man's house increasing, end of verse 16. And it's the same word that's used in this verse, verse 11, their graves are their homes forever. That's the house word. Can you see the irony in that? They've built this house and it's increased and got really glorious in this life, and the only house they're going to be left with is their grave. Even those who have strode across continents and conquered countries and had lands and cities named after them, as we see in verse 11, they find their final inheritance is the same 6-foot plot as everybody else. And this section, 7 to 12, closes with that proverb that we read together. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. All alike die. They say that death is the great leveler, don't they? It just puts everyone on the same level. Princesses and paupers alike go to the grave. I was reading Robert Hardiman's biography of the Queen earlier this year. Here's a quote about the Queen's sister, Princess Margaret. She had been raised at Windsor as the second in line to the throne, a beauty fated by world leaders and the great artistic talents of the age. However, she went to meet her maker in Stoke Road, Slough, 20 minutes after local resident Annie Reid. You know, we often hear that comment from Benjamin Franklin, who famously said, you know, nothing more uncertain, what is it? Nothing is certain in life except death and taxes. We've been reminded of the taxes side of that, haven't we, this week? When my dad was a boy aged about 10, he asked his mum, my grandma, what happens when we die? And he was very struck by her response. She was not a Christian at the time, and she replied, oh, you don't need to worry about that. It's a long way off. But he couldn't shake the question. And nor should you and I, whether you're 10 or 15 or 50. It's funny, everyone, we all do it. We sort of think that death is that thing that happens to other people. But it's not going to happen to me. And the psalmist is saying that the realization that it will is the first important part of this proverb. It's the first part of this wisdom. It's an essential step in solving the riddle. So it's best we grasp it sooner rather than later. All alike die. And then from verse 13 to the end, a new truth emerges. And just as it landed on the proverb in verse 12, so this second half lands on the proverb again. It's a version of it, the wording slightly different. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So that's interesting, isn't it? Notice that change in it, which perhaps leaves open that there's a different future for one who might have understanding compared to those without it. The sort of understanding perhaps held out in verse 3. And this section actually does, verse 13 to 20, it does show a real contrast between two really different people. Those without the understanding we're meant to see, and those who have received it. But it's pretty chilling. And I'm summarizing the section like this. We've seen all alike die, but here we see all do not die alike. All do not die alike. I'm giving you a bit of a riddle of my own tonight, I guess. But hopefully this becomes clear. In other words, although all alike die, not all die into the same thing. Not all die with the same results. Out of two destinations, we must go either to one or to the other. All die, but one of two things follows. And first, these verses show us one of those destinations, the future of those without understanding. Verse 13. The psalmist says, I'm describing now those who have this foolish confidence in life, who swagger through life, you might say, with people giving them airtime and writing books about them and turning their life into a feature film. Here goes, this is their situation, those who just, it's all about them. This verse 14 is their situation, like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. Sheol being the realm of the dead, the house of death. But did you clock that phrase? Death shall be their shepherd. That's why we read a bit of Psalm 23 earlier, because I'm guessing that would be one of the psalms that you could recall more quickly if someone asked you to. The picture of God being the shepherd. As we read earlier, the Lord is my shepherd. Here's another shepherd psalm. It's quite different, isn't it? If you think about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, the one who is so intrinsically good and powerful and loving that he even turns my valley of death into a place that I can walk without fear. There's such comfort in that, and so much more comfort when we look at Jesus and hear him say, I'm the good shepherd. And it's even more tangible then, isn't it, to think it's Christ who leads us, who feeds and provides and protects, so that even if I walk through that valley where death is all around, I'm with him. God, his presence, his provision, his protection, all of these things. Now just imagine you're in that place, but instead of Christ the good shepherd, there's another shepherd. There's a kind of anti-shepherd there. It's the hooded figure of death. It's almost as if the grim reaper has taken the place of the Psalm 23 shepherd. Well, that would change Psalm 23, wouldn't it? The shepherd of death is not taking his sheep to green pastures and still waters where souls will be restored. He leads them instead to Sheol, to the hopeless and homeless place of the dead, where their form is consumed. Death shall be their shepherd. And if that were not enough, we're told more, verse 17, nothing can be taken into that world. All of those things built up and achieved, honors that the world has thrown perhaps at them, riches which have alleviated suffering in this life, none of those things that made life easier in so many ways can be taken there. Verse 17, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. And verse 18 makes a similar point, but I think from the perspective of life, of this life. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself. I think the first half of that is his view of himself, if we're just sort of characterizing it in one particular person. He thinks he's doing all right. He thinks he's got everything. All is good. His Christmas round robin letter, my goodness, you know. Business is taking off. The kids are all at Harvard. And here's us spending the bonus in Hawaii or wherever you go, Maldives. From his perspective, oh, it's great. I've got life sorted. And the second half of it is from the view of others. Other people are getting his round robin, thinking, oh, man, looking at my own year, comparing the two. His likes, he's retweeted the whole time. He's got loads of online followers. The world thinks, agrees with him. All is good. And yet, look at verse 19. Speaks of things never again to be enjoyed. His soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. I think we should let that truth give us another reason to share God's deep concern for the lost. Have you lost sight of the lostness of the lost? I think I have. Luke 15 gives this great image, doesn't it, of a shepherd, the shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. He rejoices when he finds one who has gone astray. There's a party in heaven. Why? Because he's rescued a lost sheep from something. From that shepherd. It's not just a good shepherd and the rest is sort of all right. It's good shepherd or a shepherd of death. I was hunting for something this week. My car key, which I lost, I dropped it on the road. You know what it's like when you just lose something. It's just so important. You need it all the time, and you know what life is going to be like without it. It's just going to provide hassle and stress. And some others of you I know have had a similar experience this week. And you know what it's like. It absorbs your attention. You think, oh, where is it? I haven't looked there. Maybe it's there. And I almost at one point thought, when I find this key, I'm going to be so relieved. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But you know what it's like. And then I thought about the Good Shepherd and what he cares about and what he's searching for. The shepherd of Luke 15. And he goes after that which is lost until he finds it. What he's looking for, what he cares for, is it's not a car key. It's not those things in life that we value so much because it makes our life a little bit easier. It's the lost sheep. And I was just reminded again how low our desires can be compared to his. I mean, this psalm is bringing the truth of the Bible together, isn't it? Giving us this picture and reminding us that countless sheep are currently headed towards an eternity with death as their grim shepherd. We should know what should occupy our concerns, not our car keys. There's a New Testament passage which contains very similar wording to this phrase, death shall be their shepherd. It's in Revelation chapter 7, where we see the great multitude of the redeemed worshipping before the great throne. And a song goes up, and the song says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. It's really similar language. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. Death shall be their shepherd. The Lamb will be their shepherd. Of course, it's Jesus. Jesus being the Lamb, we thought about this briefly this morning, speaks of his atoning sacrifice, doesn't it? He becomes the shepherd because he has atoned for us as the Lamb, and that shepherding is because of his atoning work. He'll be the shepherd to those then, you could say, who have come to him as the Lamb now. And that's made really clear in that same chapter when those people are described as those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I don't know how messy clothes and blood make something white, but with Christ they do. And so here we're getting closer to the solving of the riddle. We've seen the future of those without understanding. Their grim future changes the psalmist's perspective. Fear. Fear's not appropriate. Pity. But not fear. That's those without understanding. Those who don't have that gospel wisdom given by God. But we also see, and this is particularly verses 15 and 16, the future of those with understanding. Just to make it really clear, we're not talking about intellectual ability or anything like that. We're talking about God revealing to us his gospel, opening our eyes to what we would never see otherwise. And well, you could summarize it in three R's. You used to have the three R's at school, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Hope you learnt yours really well. But I never got my head around the fact that arithmetic doesn't begin with an R, and writing doesn't either. Those teachers could not spell. But there are three R's here. It's not those three R's. First R is in verse 14. There's rule. The upright shall rule over them in the morning. This is contrast with the sheep who are appointed for Sheol and have death as their shepherd, but the upright shall rule over them in the morning. What a contrast. There's ransom, start of verse 15, going back to that word that first came up in verse 7. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will buy me back. Whereas verse 7 was an attempt by man to ransom himself, this is God's act. It's a ransom from above. Now there's another R. There's being received. God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Verse 15, he will receive me. It's actually the word that's used for God taking Enoch and Elijah, you know, those two men who were translated to heaven without going through the normal experience of death. It's that word. He will receive me. He will take me, as though their visible example is a vivid thing of what happens actually to all God's people at a receiving, although, of course, we don't have that without experiencing death. Well, the riddle was raised in verse 5. Why should I fear in times of trouble? How can one be in this situation and not fear? This explains it. The one who knows God's ransom need not fear, because earthly praise, material blessing, they are short-lived. The point you think they're really needed, suddenly they are of zero use. And they need not fear because a shepherd awaits. And perhaps we could summarize this as, well, let's follow the good shepherd now and so be received by him then. Doesn't it give us a great urgency to do that, to follow him now? So we need to together join the shepherd, don't we, in seeking the lost? And we need to ask ourselves the question, well, what about the course of my life? Which path is it taking me on? Is it putting me on a path towards the good shepherd or towards the other one? Because like Gollum's riddle, everything hangs on this one. The psalmist says, get wisdom, make Jesus your shepherd in this life so that he and not another will be your shepherd in the next. I want to close with some words from Alexander McLaren because I couldn't improve on them. And he brings the challenge, I think, of this psalm home to us. So let's hear this quote. Then we'll have a moment of quiet as we allow God's word to settle in as we respond in prayer. He says this, those two possibilities are before each of us. Either of them may be yours. One of them must be. Look on this picture and on this and choose. God help you choose aright. Which of the two will describe your experience? Will you have Christ for your shepherd or will you have death for your shepherd? The answer to that question lies in the answer to the other. Have you washed your robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb? And are you following him? You can settle the question, which lot is to be yours, and only you can settle it. See that you settle it aright, and that you settle it soon. Well, let's take a minute to pray. Just quietly in your own hearts. Let's have a moment of quiet. Maybe you even want to settle it here and now. Our Father, we do thank you for giving us this psalm today. Thank you for putting in front of us stark images that help us grasp what we perhaps know but so easily forget and so often don't live in light of. Father, help us to be able to know which lot is ours, to be sure of the Good Shepherd. And help us, Father, to join that Good Shepherd in that seeking of the lost. Father, forgive us our failings in that regard. And use us through your grace and your mercy, we pray, to see the other sheep brought into the fold of the Good Shepherd. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.